Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to prepare us for our time together. We're going to have a time of reflection in a little bit, but let's just ask him to work in our midst and draw us even closer to him than we are today right now. Father, we want to thank you for just who you are and what you are willing to do to save sinners such as us. We have the privilege of experiencing grace beyond measure, forgiveness that is unimaginable, to be able to have sins buried in the depths of the deepest sea, placed as far as the east is from the west, and your promise that you will never remember them again. That's not cheap grace. It costs much. And this morning, as we reflect on that, may we truly see your hand at work and draw us near to you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we spent a little time in Jeremiah 31 when we were reminded that God was in the planning stages of preparing a new covenant, which was going to be a, was going to be a better covenant. And if you remember, I introduced last Sunday's message, if you were here, that there are things that are better than others. And I used power tools as an instance or a situation in my life that I learned that there are some power tools that are better than other power tools. And I shared with you that when Brenda and I got married, I was building our house and I had just a cheap circular saw. And it wasn't until later that I bought a Makita saw for the church that we were pastoring there and remodeling that I learned that just because a circular saw has a motor on it and you put a blade on it and the blade is spun and it cuts the wood, not all circular saws are created equal. There are certainly better ones. In fact, I was able to keep that Makita saw and I still have it. That was 32 years ago. And so I learned I would never go back to cheap tools again. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I always am looking for the best, the better, because they say tools make the man, right? Amen, guys? And so there was no way that I would ever go back to the cheap, inexpensive tools when I know that the better tools do a better job for whatever it is you're going to accomplish. But you know, after the new covenant was established and Jesus Christ came and he was born into this life and he lived his life here on the earth, his ministry with his disciples, and finally why he came was to die on the cross of Calvary, and he went to the cross of Calvary, and so everyone there began to understand what took place here. This was the initiating of the new covenant. But it wasn't long, and they began to realize that to follow Christ and to stay close to him and to live under the covenant of this new and better promise was difficult. As I told you earlier, that Dan and Debbie and Brenda and I, in fact, we saw Paul and Sue. Paul and Sue Oliver were up there as well for this. But a couple of the messages that we heard were from the book of Hebrews. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you know it is written to first century Christians who were Jews, who had come out of the old covenant, and they began to follow Christ under the new covenant, but it was hard, it was difficult, there was persecution, there was hatred, there was animosity, and so they began to wonder and began to question if it was really worth it. And some of them were actually sliding back to the old covenant, the lesser covenant. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at communion and a time of reflection, and I want us just to remember how important that new covenant is. Because last week, I said that the old covenant, the law, it was like a tutor, a schoolmaster. It was meant to bring us along. It was to kind of slap us on the hands and show us we were wrong and in error and that we needed something. And so it pointed out that the wages of sin is death. Every time they killed a goat, every time they killed a bull, every time they killed a pigeon, the blood had to be shed, and they were reminded the wages of sin is death, and that we all have sinned, we all come short, and it reminded us that we needed a Savior. And so that was the whole purpose of the law, and the old covenant was to point us to Jesus Christ, to something that was better. Because the law said you had to live perfectly all the time. God demanded perfection. He demanded holiness. And every man fell short. Oh, by the way, every woman did too. And every boy and every girl. So the law demanded something that we could not measure up to, and it was meant for that. It wasn't meant as a system to try, and then God would grade on a curve. And that's what a lot of folks think, that God kind of grades on a curve, and so as long as you do your best and you try your hardest, and we all mess up, he understands. But no, God demanded perfection. He demanded that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl live in such a way that they sin not, never. And we can't do that, can we? I mean, right off the bat in the Garden of Eden, man decided that he knew better than God. And sin came into the world. Sin came into the human race. And so I was born a sinner before I ever sinned. You were born a sinner. The cards were stacked against you. It's the human nature. We all are sinners. And so when God required that we live to perfection, we all fell short. We can't do that. And that was the purpose of the law, was to point us to a Savior for us to recognize that I have fallen short. I have sinned against a holy God that demands perfection, and he hates sin, and he cannot accept sin and never will accept darkness into his presence. And so the whole purpose of the old covenant was to point us to Jesus Christ. And he paid the debt that he didn't know. He lived that sinless life. He was our substitute. He was the one that came in our place. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But when they put him on the cross of Calvary, he went there sinless, and yet he was carrying my sin. He was carrying your sin. And he suffered in my place. He died my death. And he did the same for each and every one of you. And so that's why the new covenant is so much better. In the Old Testament, there was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but all that blood could do was cover over the sin of man. It couldn't remove it. It couldn't wash it away. And so Jesus came and he paid a debt he didn't owe. And I owed a debt. You owed a debt. A life of perfection, a life of holiness, a life of sinlessness. And I couldn't pay it. I couldn't live up to it. I couldn't do it, nor could you. And so he went into our place and suffered our death. And so we have the new covenant. Now, most of you are familiar with the Exodus account in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel found themselves in Egypt, and at first it was a pleasant experience because Joseph had gone there and made his way up the ladder to where he became one in charge, and there was his family came in and dwelt there and lived there, but with time, it became difficult. They became slaves in Egypt. And finally, the people began to cry out and were asking God for deliverance. And God raised up Moses. And you know the story how Moses went back into Egypt and there was a picture that was going to be painted, a picture that was something that they were supposed to do then but was pointing to something way, way, way in the future. And so what God had told Moses was to tell the children of Israel that tonight was a night that God was going to move in a miraculous way. He would convince Pharaoh to let the people go. And so he commanded all the children of Israel, each family, to kill a sacrifice, to kill a lamb. And then to take that blood from that sacrificed lamb and to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. They were to go inside and they would eat that lamb through the night. They would eat it clothed with their shoes on and ready to travel. It was a picture. Because what was about to take place that night was deliverance. God was going to lead the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, and take them to the promised land. A picture of something that was going to take place later on. And so each Jewish family, each believing Jewish family, did exactly what Moses had told them to do, and they killed the lamb, and they took the blood, and they put it on the lintel on the doorpost. And so when the angel came through that night, he would pass over those houses. He would skip those houses. But the homes that did not have the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the firstborn of the families died. So there was much death that night, and in the morning, much mourning and loss. But Pharaoh finally realized he had to let them go. He couldn't compete with the God of Israel. He couldn't compete with the God of Moses. And he let them go, but it was a picture. It was the Passover of something that was yet to come, and that was Jesus. You see, that was only temporary. That was a shadow. That was a type. That was just a picture of something that was going to be better. That was good. Yeah, that was good. God passed over the Jews and brought them out of Egypt and took them to the promised land. That was good, but something better was going to come. A sacrifice would be given, not to deliver us from Egypt, but to deliver us from the wages of sin, and then to give us the hope of spending eternity with him. And so Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It couldn't do it. It covered. It was temporary until the Savior came. And that's why most of these individuals died in faith, not receiving the promises, but looking forward to the time when the Messiah would come and take care of their sins completely. Hebrews again says, according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there's no forgiveness. And so that sacrificial lamb or bull or turtle dove or whatever it was that they were sacrificing, the blood that was shed was just a shadow, just a type, just a picture of something that was really needed, a perfect sacrifice. And so it points us to the fulfillment. That fulfillment was found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so Jesus instituted the new covenant, which is a better covenant. In Luke, he says, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Made it pretty personal. Doesn't say mankind. He wants us to make this pretty personal. That was his body that was about to be beaten and tortured. It was his body, his sinless body. He had done nothing wrong, but you had. You did. And what he was about to endure, what he was about to receive, was what you deserve, what I should receive. And so he just reminded them, this little bread that you're about to eat is a picture. God could not accept you the way you are. And you could go out and kill all the lambs and all the bulls and all the goats and all the turtle doves, and you could kill all that you could find to try to get rid of your sin, but the blood of bulls and goats can't do it. And so Jesus said, I want you to know that when you take that bread, you better think about me, because I did this for you. For you. And then he went on to say, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant. Not in the blood of an animal, but in his blood. He personally. There was no other way to save me. There was no other way to save you. But the sinless Savior was willing to sacrifice himself that you, that I, could enjoy forgiveness and grace and mercy. We're going to do something very different this morning. I know we haven't done it since I have been here, but in the back of our hymnals, and I'm not going to ask you to use your hymnal because I've got it on the screen, but a lot of times in the back of hymnals, there are passages of Scripture, and it's called responsive reading. And if you've never been in a church where they've done this, this seems a little weird to you, so that's why I thought I would put it on the screen so that we would understand. But in responsive reading, oftentimes what they would do in a service, that's why it's in the back of the hymnal, is the congregation would take that passage and the pastor would read one verse and then the congregation would read the second verse and they would work their way through a passage. So we're going to do that this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to do some responsive reading, okay? I am going to read the white and then you as a congregation in unison will read the yellow verses together. Now, I don't want us to rush through this thing, nor do I want us just to read it. I want us to think about what is being said in this passage, and we'll look at it in a moment. So I will read the white, and then you as a congregation together read the yellow. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment unto himself. If we have judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. All right, you can be seated. For some of you, how many is that the first time you've ever done responsive reading? Anybody? Okay. Most of you have. So communion, that passage was taken from 1 Corinthians, so if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that passage was reminding us that when we partake in communion, there are some things that we need to be willing to do. It's an ordinance or a sacrament that causes us to think. Have you noticed how we don't like to think? You know, there was a time when, now some of you younger ones will never be able to relate with this, but there was a time when the older individuals in this congregation could have told you the telephone numbers of several friends and relatives. They could have rattled them off. Don't ask them today, because they have a cell phone. And they don't have to remember them. They don't have to think about it. They just look it up and hit the button. We have become a culture that doesn't really like to think a lot. And sometimes that's the way we enter church. That's the way we do a lot of things. I mean, we go to our homes and we turn on television and it entertains us and I don't have to think. And life has become much like that. And the sad thing is that trickles down into worship. It trickles down into my Bible study. It trickles down into the way I respond to a lot of things. But we are reminded that every time we partake in communion as a body of believers, there are things that we're supposed to do. You know, some churches do this every week. Every week, they partake in communion. Some do it once a month. We happen to do it on a quarterly basis. Whichever month has 5 Sundays, we do that. And I don't know there's a right or a wrong. And that's neither here nor there. But what's important is that when we do partake in communion, is that we take the steps that God has asked us to take. And so when we partake in the elements, the first thing it's supposed to do is cause us to stop for a moment and to think back. Think about the crucifixion. Think about God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst sinful man. And not only dwelling amongst sinful man, but allowing sinful man to kill him. And so it causes us to think back and say, you know, if I would have been God and I was going to try to redeem those rascals, I don't know that I would have done that. But he did, because only blood could forgive sin. And so it causes us to think back of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But then there's also the looking forward. There's a time coming when Jesus Christ will return. He will come a second time, and he will usher us into eternity, and we shall be with him. And there is going to be a marriage feast, and we are going to celebrate, and we look forward to the time when we shall see him face to face, because then I shall be like him. I'll get rid of this sinful body. The temptation that I struggle with today will be gone. I hate myself a lot. You probably do as well. When you begin to see just how dirty you really are, how unholy you really are, how far we really miss the mark. And to think that one day, he's going to take me home. I will be freed from this sinful nature, and I will have the ability to praise and honor and glorify him without hindrance evermore. And so communion tells us, look back. Look at what it costs to save you, to deliver you, to give you the hope of eternal life. And then look forward, for one day you will be completely freed from sin. Not only its power, but its consequences, but also its presence. We look forward. But he also told us that before we come to the table, we are to examine ourselves. And so if you're at 1 Corinthians, we read it in responsive reading, but I want us to look at it again. Starting in verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's something we may not understand what that means, and we'll talk about it in a moment, but what is an unworthy manner? But if they do, it says, he will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then in verse 30, he says, for this reason, what reason? Well, this particular church was partaking in communion, and they weren't taking the time to stop and evaluate their lives. And they were partaking in communion in an unworthy manner, in an unholy manner, with sin undealt with in their lives. And because of that, he says in verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that's just a nice, gentle way of saying there have been some who have died because of this, is what he is saying. But then in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The idea there is that if we would take the time and deal with these things in our lives that we know shouldn't be there, then if we deal with it, we don't have to worry about it. See, God when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, when we accept him, the consequences of sin is gone. The condemnation is gone. I said the consequences, but consequences are still there. The condemnation is gone. See, it doesn't give me the freedom to sin, do whatever I want to do, to live however I want to do. But he gives me opportunity from time to time to stop and evaluate and make sure that I am who I need to be. So when we think about partaking in communion in an unworthy manner, and when it says examine yourself to make sure that we are worthy, what in the world does that mean? Because most of us stop and say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anybody recently, you know, I try to live a decent life. I try to be honest. What do I need to examine myself? Well, there's lots of things. First of all, there's the spiritual life that I have. First, I need to examine to make sure that I'm his child, because communion is for believers who've experienced the forgiveness of God and the hope that can be ours. And so the first thing is just to stop and to say, am I truly a child of God? Have I ever come to the point in my life where I've recognized that I am the sinner that caused Christ to go to the cross of Calvary? It is because of me and my rottenness, my sinfulness, that he had to die. And I realize that's terrible. And I go to God and say, God, I realize I am to blame that you had to sacrifice your only begotten son in my place because of my sin. And that's when we receive the forgiveness, by crying out to God in repentance of our sin and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary for me totally. Also spiritually, it's that time to just stop and evaluate. I call myself a Christian, but how much time do I offer God? How much time do I talk to him on a daily basis? Do I find in my life that he is crowded out by everything else? He is crowded out by my family. He is crowded out by my job. He's crowded out by my responsibilities and the expectations that are placed upon me. He is crowded out by all of this stuff, and he is just kind of there in case. And so we stop and we evaluate him. And this is a time to say, God, I haven't made you very important to my life. So that's spiritually. And there's physical. You know, there's the physical realm in which we live. That we're supposed to bring him honor and glory. First of all, there's with my body. I'm supposed to honor him with my body. And so that touches a lot of things. It can, the physical relationship with my spouse. Is my marriage what it should be? This is a great time to evaluate and find out where we are with our spouse. How about with our children? The children sang a song about our tongue. Maybe we haven't controlled our tongue. Maybe we've allowed it to spew poison. And that's a good time to stop and talk to the Lord, to examine ourselves and tell him that we're sorry and you know, we hate this about us, and we need his help to change. And there's a realm of sexuality. You know, God created the sexual union between a man and his wife, husband and wife. And anything outside of that is dishonoring to him. And so this is a great time to just stop and confess and admit and talk to him and renew yourself physically. Your body, your tongue, your sexuality, your marriage, your relationship with your children. How about neighbors? How about family? How about people I work with? Is there things that are hindering that? You know, the Bible tells us that if I come to the altar and I realize that there's something that's between me and somebody else, that it's my responsibility to go to that individual and try to take care of that, because God's not going to accept my offering until I've taken care of that. And so that's what communion helps us do. It causes us to stop. I said physically, and you could add with that mentally. What's turning up here all the time? My thought life. Is it honoring to God? Do I allow it to run off into the woods and dwell and meditate and fantasize on things that are not honoring to him? It's a great time to just stop and realize how far we've missed the mark. Maybe there's things that I do on the computer. I allow my fingers and my mouse to take me places I shouldn't go, which causes me to think things I shouldn't think, but then sometimes causes me to do things that I shouldn't do. You see, when Paul says we need to stop and examine ourselves, if we're not careful in the culture in which we live, we say, well, I don't need to examine myself. I'm pretty good. But when we start thinking about this kind of stuff, we realize, don't we? There's none of us worthy. You know, when we think about the bread and the blood, there's not one of us worthy to partake in this. There's not a one of us that's worthy of being delivered from our sins and given the hope of eternal life. None of us. There's not one thing in me that deserves that from a holy God. There's not one thing in you that deserves that. God didn't do it because I deserved his love. I deserved or earned his grace and his mercy, that he just felt obligated because I'm a decent person to do something. No, he didn't do it because of me. He did it for his glory. And he did it so that I would be so humbled when I began to realize what he was willing to do for a lousy sinner like me. And so we're going to take a moment here, just silently, each of us. Think about some of the things that I just shared as examples. That's just scratching the surface. You know how sin is so widespread and how easily we slip into it. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and talk to God by yourself. Because he tells us to come and to examine ourselves, and if we examine ourselves and take care of these issues, then we have the privilege of being able to partake with a clean conscience and know that our sins are forgiven and we're right with him, and that's what I want us to do this morning, to make sure of that. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just silently talk to God. Examine your spiritual life, your spiritual walk. Maybe there's things that need to be confessed, some changes that need to take place. Maybe it's some habits that need to change in your life. Some things need to go. Some new things that need to be started. Maybe it's the mind that wanders and thinks about things that shouldn't be thought about. And you tend to enjoy dwelling in that and just ask Him to forgive you and help you to have a clean mind. Maybe it's your sexuality and you realize that you're not really honoring and glorifying Him in this area. But you know that that's important and you make that decision to make those changes in your life. Maybe your marriage is not what it should be. And the reason it's not what it should be is because you've allowed sin to interfere. Selfishness, greed, pride. Maybe there's strain on the relationship at home with children. And you've allowed sin to hurt that relationship. Maybe it's a neighbor, someone at work. Just talk to God and become clean. He promises that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so communion is an opportunity to come with a clean slate, start all over again, to renew that relationship. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, then right where you're seated, just talk to Him and say, God, I realize this morning I'm a sinner. I have failed You. I deserve Your wrath, but Jesus, I know, went to the cross for me. And I want to be forgiven. And I place my faith and trust in Him. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the honesty that can take place right now, intimately with You, between each of us alone. There's no one here that knows us like You do. We can hide most of this stuff from everyone in this room, but we can't hide it from You. And we hate it. We know that these things can take control of our lives, our thoughts, our actions, but we want to be forgiven. And it's humbling to think that we have the privilege of being able to just come before You at a time like this, and it doesn't matter how dirty we were when we walked through those doors this morning. It doesn't matter how messed up we were, to where we can be washed. We can be made clean. We can be brought back into that right relationship with You, and we can leave here with a clean slate. Though our sins be red like crimson, we can be made white like snow. And the very thought that Jesus Christ would be willing to endure the cross of Calvary for us and in our place is humbling. And the thought that You would love sinners like us to that extent, to pay that price, I can't fathom it. I don't think any of us can. But we're here together, coming before You, asking You to work in our midst as individuals. That You would work in our midst as individuals in such a way that what happens right now between You and me, between You and each one of us here, affects everybody else that's here. It affects our marriage. It affects our home. It affects the relationships that we have with others. Because we begin to think differently, we begin to speak differently, we begin to respond differently. For we want to live in such a way that we bring You honor and glory in all that we say and do. So I want to thank You for the privilege of being able to come before You, each of us to be able to come before You and take care of this stuff right now. And have it gone. Have it forgiven. Have it washed away by the blood. And to be able to partake with the elements of communion and rejoice. Rejoice. Knowing that your body and Your blood took care of it, paid the price, and set us free. And we can celebrate in the hope of one day in Your presence, redeemed from the presence, the penalty of sin, and spend an eternity with You. Amen.